We thank you, Father, for this wonderful book that you've given to us and for the encouragement that we find and also for the warnings that we find. We just pray, Father, as we look at this warning this morning, that for us who are believers, who are your children, that it will not just be a warning, but for us, it'll be an encouragement. Father, we just thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1980, there was a man named Harry Randall Truman. He had been advised to evacuate his home, but he refused to do so. You see, he lived near Mount St. Helens, and it seemed imminent that it was going to erupt. But he refused to leave. He believed that the reports of the devastation that could be caused were an overreaction. He believed that they were exaggerated. He said, quote, "I don't have any idea whether it's going to blow or not. It may happen, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up and leave. But if the mountain goes, I'm going with it. But this area is heavily timbered, and Spirit Lake is between me and the mountain's over a mile away, so that thing ain't going to hurt me." On May the 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted. It scorched 230 square miles of forest. Mr. Truman hasn't been heard from since. Our history is full of records of tragedy of that sort. People who were warned of calamity, but instead of listening to the warning, took their chances. And many paid a great price for doing so. When Jesus ascended, he left us a promise that one day he would return. Many people proclaim that they believe that he is going to return. But when you look at their lives, there's really little evidence to show that they anticipate his arrival. Jesus said that that would be the case. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. When we get there, I'd like you to hold the place. Even after we're finished with the passage, we're going to come back to the area. So you can hang on to Matthew chapter 24. We'll come back there again. We're going to start reading with verse 36. As the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry talks about his return. Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 36. He says, "But of that day, the day of his return and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." I realize we understand that there's two different comings of the Lord. One is the rapture for the church, the body of Christ, at the end of this dispensation which we are in now, this church age for the body of Christ. But then it won't be too long after that before the Lord returns in the second coming to rule and reign in judgment. And I think it doesn't matter which coming you have in view. I think man's attitude is exactly the same as what the Lord pointed out here. First of all, nobody knows, but there will be many who will just be going on about their lives as though everything is just fine. Just as Noah prepared the ark and he preached coming judgment to the people at that time, the people continued to live their lives with no fear of what might lie on the horizon. Not only did they continue going about their lives, but I'm pretty sure that they scoffed at Noah. I mentioned it a few weeks ago. I wonder if Noah and his sons, while they were out there building the ark, if there were groups of people that came out and set up lawn chairs just to kick back and ridicule them, you know, yell shouts and things of that, jeer them as they were building the ark. Knowing human nature, it wouldn't surprise me a bit. Maybe the lawn chair part is a bit exaggerated, but other than that, there's no doubt that the Lord Jesus is coming back. He warned us of it over and over. We have this passage here. I'm going to quote Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, if you'd like to jot that down to look at it later. But here the Lord said, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not." In our passage of study today, Peter tells of those who ridicule the idea of a literal return of Jesus Christ. But man's denial is not going to change the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. The prophets said that the Messiah would come the first time, in the first coming, when he was born as a babe in a manger. The prophets told about that. Some didn't believe it, but he did. The Lord Jesus Christ said he was going to rise from the grave on the third day. Most people didn't believe it, but he did. The Lord Jesus Christ said he would return. Many don't believe it, but he will. There's two main points in this passage of study this morning in these first seven verses. First is that Jesus is coming, and the second is that judgment is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. This is a fact that, as I mentioned earlier in the opening prayer, can be a source of great excitement for us, believers, saints, in the body of Christ. A great encouragement for us. But it's a fact that should bring great fear to those who are not prepared for His return. Peter's second epistle was written to believers, and his intention, he says, is to remind them that the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed return one day. So as your pastor today, standing up here to bring you this message, I want you to remember that as well. I want you to be mindful that the Lord Jesus Christ will return one day. Let's look at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Peter states that his intention in the second letter is to stir up their minds. Stir up. I've told you before, I don't know if you get tired of hearing it, maybe not, but that in the Greek there are words that are used that just have a whole picture behind them, like a whole movie scene from just that one word. Well, the idea here in this word that in the Greek that is translated in our English to stir up, it really means to rekindle a fire. Literally, the translation would be something like to fan the flames of something. So it's the idea of a fire that's gone out and it's in embers and you blow on it, right? You fan the flames to stir it up to get the flame going again in the fire. That's the literal picture of the Greek word that's used here. The only reason to rekindle a fire, though, is because why? It's going out. It's burned out. Maybe these Christians had forgotten that they had been taught about the return of Jesus Christ. Maybe they were under such heavy persecution at the time and in such pain, physically, possibly because of the persecution at the time, as well as emotionally, that they were just worn down to the point that the flame of their second birth had started to die out in them. Perhaps some of them had been influenced by the scoffers and the false teachers that Peter had been warning about in these letters that he wrote to them, especially the second letter. But whatever the reason, Peter felt it necessary to remind them that the Savior is indeed going to return one day. It's important that this fact is forefront in our minds also, that the Lord will return, that we will see Him. We will stand before Him and answer for what we've done with our life. We need to remember it, especially considering that we're 2,000 years closer now to the coming of Christ than they were back then when these letters were written. If you've forgotten that Jesus is coming back, then it's a safe assumption to say that you're probably not reading your Bible very much, because the Bible is full of it, full of reminders that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. The Old Testament contains hundreds of prophecies about the first coming of the Messiah. As we mentioned a moment ago, when he was born as a babe in a manger in Bethlehem. But the Old Testament also concerns numerous references to his second coming as well, his coming in judgment. Likewise, in the 27 books of the New Testament, there are over 380 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he returns in judgment. That means that in the New Testament, one of every 25 verses on average, mentions the return of Jesus Christ in judgment. Throughout the Bible, God has used many different men to warn us about the coming day of the Lord. Many times that's what it's referred to in the Scriptures, as the day of the Lord when He returns in judgment. And so Peter reminds us of that as well, his readers and us by extension. Let's look at the verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. The words which were spoken by the prophets, that's the Old Testament prophets. Remember, Peter's been exposing false prophets in this letter. So he calls his readers to trust in the true holy prophets of God, recorded in the Old Testament. As I mentioned, there's many Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming day of the Lord, His return in judgment. Let's look at just a couple of them. Turn to Psalm chapter 50. There's a whole lot of them that we could turn to, but I'm just going to look at a couple this morning. Psalm chapter 50. We're going to read verses 3 and 4 when you get there. Psalm chapter 50, starting with verse 3, says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around Him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that He may judge His people." Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. And you say, what, what? Do I need to turn to the table of contents? I told you to hold Matthew earlier. If you just hold that place, if you held that place in Matthew, turn back a few pages and you'll be at Malachi. It's the last book before the New Testament. So it directly precedes Matthew. Malachi chapter 4, we're just going to read verse 1 here. Again, about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch." Not only did the Old Testament prophets speak of the first coming of Jesus Christ, they warned of His second coming as well. They warned that He would return in judgment to judge the wicked, to judge those who are non-believers. Likewise, when you look at the New Testament, you see it as well. So not just the Old Testament prophets, not just the prophets of old, but also the apostles in the New Testament. And so Peter reminds us of that. Let's look at verse 2 again. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Peter references the message of Christ's apostles. These were the men who were chosen and called and commissioned to go out and be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ with a message of salvation from God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. The messages they preached were the words that the Holy Spirit put into their mouth to speak. The words that they wrote were the words that the Holy Spirit used in their minds to write, the actual words that they used in writing. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are about 300 references to the return of Christ. Again, that's more than an average of one reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ for every chapter that's contained in the New Testament Scriptures. For the sake of time, I'm not going to ask you to turn to these. I'm just going to quote them. But again, you can jot them down if you want to look at them later. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, John said, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." A little further down in this chapter, if you want to look there, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." James, if you want to turn back there, just a few pages back from where we are, James chapter 5 and verse 7. Here James said, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." So He will return. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he spoke about the rapture of the church. We know that that's when the Lord will come back and take the church, the body of Christ, home. But then soon after that, it's going to be a terrible time of judgment that we refer to as the time of the Great Tribulation. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will return in judgment. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as Paul referenced that, he said almost exactly the same thing as what Peter says here, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's abundantly clear that the apostles believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return. Not only did they believe it, they wrote about it. Not only did they believe it and write about it, they even thought that it could possibly happen in their lifetime. It didn't. But as I said earlier, we're closer now than they were. Even more important than being reminded of the second coming of Jesus Christ by the prophets and apostles is the fact that we're reminded of the second coming by the Savior Himself. By the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw some of those earlier. Let's look at a couple more. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Close to where I asked you to hold earlier. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13. The Lord Jesus Christ here says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Flip forward to chapter 26, Matthew 26 and verse 64. Matthew 26, 64. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Coming, returning. How do we really know Jesus is coming back? I mean, how do you really know? He said so. That's how we know. The Scriptures say so over and over and over and over. And even He Himself said so. He said He was coming back. And if you know your Bible, you've read it, and you see what's happening around us out there in the world today, then you know that one of the greatest evidences for the second coming of Jesus Christ, for the return of Jesus Christ, is what's going on outside those doors today. Carl Bath was an evangelist, pastor and evangelist of the early 1900s, and he once said, "One should read your Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand." I mean, if that's how he felt in the early 1900s, I wonder what he would think about now with what's going on. Jesus described the things that were going to be taking place in the end times. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 4. Matthew 24, 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows." Look around the world, look at the world around us today, and the news is filled with false religions, warfare, natural disasters, and we say, "How long, O Lord? How long before you return?" I hate to tell you this, but things are going to get worse. Things are going to get much worse. Things are going to get much, much worse, especially during the time of the Great Tribulation, before Jesus Christ returns in judgment to set everything straight. But when we look at the current events I mean, it seems like the stage is certainly set for Jesus Christ to return any day. There is not one prophecy left to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ could return for the church, the body of Christ today. And what we know as the rapture, what Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. It could happen in any moment. It's prophetically imminent, we say. In other words, all the prophecies have been fulfilled. Anytime. It could happen before we leave this building today. We just don't know. Consider what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've looked at this passage a couple of times in the last several weeks of study, but I think it's worth looking at it once again as we're talking about the return of Jesus Christ and how bad things will be before His return. Let's look at what Paul had to say in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he wrote to Timothy, starting with verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Again, if that doesn't describe the year 2022, I don't know what does from the Scriptures. Whether you believe it or not, Christ is going to return. But even with all the evidences supporting the return of Jesus Christ, there are still those who scoff at the idea of the return of Jesus Christ. Peter says these scoffers deny the reality of Christ's second coming. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Says, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, they say that nothing has changed. You know, it's all the same. Everything's just as it was from the beginning. Ever since we crawled up out of the pond as a single-celled thing, and all things are the same. That's their view. I mean, I've given you my view. Their view. The false teachers that Peter had been exposing, they were among those skeptics who ridiculed a return of Jesus Christ, a second coming of Jesus Christ. They had hardened their heart against God. Not only did they believe that, you know, Jesus wasn't coming, but if you don't believe Jesus is coming, then you also don't believe judgment is coming. What they don't see with their physical eyes, they just choose not to believe in. Not only do they not believe the prophecy, they mock and ridicule those who do. Not only the apostles, but the majority of the believers who were living at the time that Peter wrote this, again, I say, believe that the Lord Jesus Christ might return in their day. In fact, the Thessalonian church was very confident of it. And so they had a couple of concerns. One was that they were afraid that their brothers and sisters in Christ who had died then were going to miss the return of Jesus Christ. And again, that's why Paul wrote what he did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, to say, no, that's not quite how that works. When the Lord returns in the air, we go to meet Him. The dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will meet Him in the air, and we shall forever be with the Lord as believers, the church, the body of Christ. And then there was another problem. There were those who had stopped working, you know, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return soon. Then I'm just going to sell my house and everything and live off of what I got for a little while until He returns. So Paul had to write again a second letter to them and say, that's not how this works. Don't do that. There were also those who said, you know what? Things are so bad, I think maybe we already missed the return of Christ. He already came and we missed it. So that's also part of the theology, the education that Paul was writing when he wrote that second letter to the Thessalonians. But they really believed that Christ might return in their lifetime. About 12 years after that, though, Peter's writing this letter, and Christ had yet to return. And he says, there are those who say, where is the promise of his coming? And now here we are 2,000 years later, and just as there were skeptics in Peter's day, there's certainly skeptics today who say, right, Christ is coming back. Yeah, whatever. They laugh at us, they mock us, they scorn us, they blaspheme God. Like, you guys, y'all been believing that for like, what, 2,000 years now? Still hadn't come. And I say, yeah, you're right, he hadn't come, but guess what? We're closer today than we were yesterday. Amen? Amen. D.L. Moody once said, I never preach a sermon without thinking that the Lord may come before I get to preach another. We're to look for the return of Jesus Christ. Turn back with me to Titus chapter 2. It's back just a few pages here from where we are in 2 Peter. Titus chapter 2. We'll start reading with verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ's return is a glorious thought for those who belong to Him. But on that day, the skeptics and the scoffers are going to find out that they were wrong. They were wrong. And for most of them, it's going to be a realization that comes too late. This leads us to the second fact that I want us to consider this morning. Not only is Jesus coming, but also judgment is coming. And Peter points that out. As I mentioned, it's a glorious thing for Christians to know that Jesus is coming back. But for those who deny the return of Jesus Christ, those who deny the idea of judgment, it's not going to go so well for them. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. He never has and never will let sin go unpunished. Sin must be judged. And there's coming a day when His judgment and His wrath will be unleashed upon the earth like never before. First of all, let's look at the past judgment of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. There are those who say it's been going on, nothing's changed, it's the same since the beginning. Peter says, starting with verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Peter reminds his readers that God already judged the earth once. And if He did it once, He can and will do it again. Because sin must be judged. Of course, what Peter is referencing here is what we term as the Great Flood, the flood of Noah's day, recorded in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. The fact that He has done it once before and will do it again, Peter says that the scoffers, they are willfully ignorant of that fact. They invent fables, they tell lies, they deceive others. They reject the truth. You see, the problem is not that they don't understand the truth. That's not it. The problem is they don't want the truth. They reject it. Why would they do that? Well, they want to live their life their way with no fear of judgment. Back in verse 3, it said they walk after their own lusts, the own lust of their flesh. Their own sinful desires. You see, if they admit to the existence of God and acknowledge what His Word says, then that means they have to humble themselves before Him. They have to surrender to Him. And they don't want that. So instead of acknowledging the truth, they deny Christ. They deny His return. They deny that judgment is coming. They reject the Word of God. So not only do they ignore God's past judgment, they reject His coming judgment. Notice verse 7, the promise of a coming judgment from Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The first time the world was judged and destroyed, it was by water, the great flood. Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. But after that, God put a rainbow in the sky as a promise that God would never again destroy the earth by overrunning it with a flood, overrunning it with water. That's why the rainbow is there. That's recorded in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 13. The next time, though, judgment won't come by water. Judgment is going to come by fire. We'll look at that a little closer as we continue in our coming studies to end out this letter from 2 Peter. There are scoffers in our day, just as there were in Peter's day, who deny that Jesus Christ will return. They deny that Jesus is coming. Therefore, they deny that judgment is coming. I'm begging you this morning. I truly am. I am begging you, don't ignore the warning that Jesus Christ is returning. The fact is, whether you believe it or not, Christ is coming. The only question is, are you ready? If not, you can change that right now, this morning. You see, we are all born as sinners. That's our default condition. That's who we are as a race, rebellious sinners against God. But Jesus Christ came to earth so that He could pay the price of our sin in our place. The perfect, sinless Son of God came to earth to die, to shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. Just as Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's not possible that the shedding of the blood of goats and lambs and bulls could wash away our sin. It only covered it. But the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sin forever. All sin. All you need to do is understand that you can't do anything in your own power to make yourself right with God. God has already taken the steps necessary to make us right with God. All you have to do is accept it. Accept the gift that God is offering, the gift of salvation. And all your guilt is washed away forever. I said we're going to stand before the Lord one day. When we stand there, it won't be to determine whether we're going to heaven or hell. That's already determined. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. And it's already determined that if you die before you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell. At some point, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. But when is a huge difference that determines where you're going. Will you do it now and humble yourself? Or will you do it on the day of judgment just before being cast into the lake of fire and being separated from God forever? If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are perfectly clean. If not, you will stand before God on your own merits to try to gain entry into heaven. I will not do that. I will say, I know I'm a sinner, but the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for me. And He will say, yes, I did. He is mine. And my sins are forgiven. But if you stand before Him on your own, as your own advocate, as your own counsel, to answer for your works, it will not end well for you. You will spend forever in hell. I'm begging you, once again, don't ignore the warning. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for this time that we've had to look into Your Word this morning, that for many is a warning, and also for many others is a comfort, an encouragement of knowing that all of this chaos and all of this turmoil and all of this rebellion against You in our world today is a temporary condition. We are thankful that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will return and set it right one day. I pray, Father, if there are any who are listening that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they will do so right now, this moment, that they will change their eternal destiny from destruction to salvation, to accept the gift that's being offered through the death of Jesus Christ, through the shedding of the blood of God on the cross. Father, we know that you are satisfied with what Jesus Christ did for the price of our sin, dying as us in our place, because he rose from the dead the third day. Proof of our justification. Proof that you are satisfied with the price paid. Father, we thank you for knowing that when we place our trust in Jesus Christ and the finished work that he has done, that we too will one day be resurrected to new life. New life in a body and a place where there is no more corruption, no more sin. We thank you and praise you, Father, for that wonderful, glorious truth. We just pray that we are the ambassadors, the witnesses, the testimonies that you have called us to be in the world around us, reaching out with a message of your love to warn those of a day of judgment that is absolutely coming. Father, we ask and pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.